Tonight we're going to be looking at some of the history of God's people. And we're going to start with the book of Joshua. And as I've been giving you some headings for each subject, today's heading is a very encouraging one. One of the headings we saw was the good, the bad and the ugly, which referred to the very first, the early days of creation, where things went from good to bad and they got very ugly. Then we saw that God made some great promises, and heading there was promises, promises. Then we looked at the Exodus, the great escape, and although they didn't go out on a motorbike, they went out on foot. Then last week we were looking at the desert house, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And tonight, Great Expectations, one of Dickens' classics. But Dickens didn't write this. This was the Lord. The history of God's people. And as we open the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, we see Israel about to enter into the land that God had promised them to bring them into. This land was promised to Abraham, and it was included in the promises that we read in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15. Do you remember where God spoke to Abraham and said that he's going to make of him a great nation, and they're going to bring them into his people, into their own land? And this was the land that God had promised to Abraham. Now, many times in their history, certainly the last 40 years of their history, it seemed that Israel would never get there. We saw that Pharaoh prevented every attempt at them leaving Egypt. You know, every time he promised that, okay, he said to Moses, okay, you can go. You know, within a matter of a very short space of time, he changed his mind and said, no, you can't go. He hardened his heart. Then when they eventually did come up out of Egypt and they came, we saw them, we tracked them as they came through the wilderness, they came to Sinai, they got the law given to them. Then they came to the fringes and the borders of the promised land. And their first attempt to go in failed miserably. Why? Because they didn't believe, they didn't trust God. God clearly put it down to, in the book of Numbers, he says that this is, how long will they not believe? Their unbelief cost them their attempt to enter into this promised land. And because of that, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Now, a whole unbelieving generation died in the wilderness. And now Joshua, once again, comes to the edges, the borders of the promised land, with a fresh generation of people. There's excitement as they're preparing to go in and take the... Notice in Joshua, Joshua's a man, the previous generation of spies that went in. Came back with a bad report, the scripture says. Puts it in Numbers 13, a bad report. But Joshua was one of those with Caleb. You know, he was, right back in 40 years previously to this, he was ready to go in and take the land right then. He was trusting God. He says, if God's on our side, he is well able to bring us into this land. Now, excitement is building. Expectation is building. Israel is preparing to go in and possess their inheritance. Now we read in verse 1 that Moses has died. Joshua has been raised up to lead God's people into this new land. You know, God speaks to Joshua in verse 1. It says here, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Now, just before we actually go to get into this, there's put on the screen just a basic overview of the book of Joshua. You'll see it's divided into six, got into two halves, the two focus. One on the conquest of Canaan, and then secondly, the second half of the book on the consolidation of bringing together all the tribes and allocating the land, that dividing the land up into the different tribes. And on the conquest, we see there's three divisions, preparing for war, which is the first five chapters. Chapters 6 to 8, beginning the conquest, the invasion of the promised land. And then 9 to 12, where they actually complete the whole conquest of Canaan. And the other half of the book of Joshua, from chapters 13, talks about the allocations of five tribes, from verses chapters 13 to 17, and Caleb's inheritance. From chapters 18 to 21, the allocations of the other seven tribes and the portion allocated for the Levites. Then the closing chapters of the book, Joshua's final challenge, and then his death. And we see that this took place over a period of 25 years. 25 years, 7 years, the conquest, and then a further 18 years to divide up the whole of the land between the tribes. And really, I just wanted to show you that image as we move on. So we're going to read verses, let's just look to verse 6 and 8, 6 to 8. Joshua 1, verses 6 to 8. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And then the Lord finishes his words to Joshua. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So there, God is giving instructions to Moses as they go into the promised land. He tells them three things. One, that they're to be strong and courageous. That they were to know that God was with them. Number two, they were to observe the law. And they weren't to deviate from following the law. They weren't to go to the left, they weren't to go to the right. They had to follow what God said. They've got to keep his commandments. You know, we had that this morning. Then number three, the third thing that God told them to do was to, not only were they to keep the commandments, but they were to keep those commands, they were to keep that word prominent in their lives. One, they were to meditate on it day and night, says in verse 8. They weren't to allow it to depart from their mouth. In other words, they had to keep speaking the word of God. We see a little of this in Deuteronomy 6, and I'm not going to go there right now, but in Deuteronomy 6, God tells his people that they're to talk about the word of God. They're to write it on the doorposts of their houses. They were to put it up in places. They were to keep it before their eyes, keep it on their lips, talk to their children about it. When they're in the house, they're to talk of God's word. When they're on the road, they're to talk God's word. You know, God's word must have to take a prominent place in their lives. And this were the instructions that he gave to Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. You know, don't forget I'm with you. To observe the law and not to turn from it. And to keep this word prominent in their lives. If they followed these instructions, they would be prosperous and successful in the land that God was bringing them into. Simple. Just a few instructions. Go in, do this, be strong, be courageous, I'm going with you. Keep the commandments, observe the law, keep that word that I've spoken prominent in your life. That's all they had to do. Now, Joshua leads, cutting it short. Now, remember, this is just a brief survey, and we're not going to go into a lot of depth. But Joshua leads God's people into the promised land. And I'm hoping this should be, here's Joshua's main military campaign. You see, they come in from the right-hand side, across the Jordan River to Jericho. You know the account of Jericho, how God delivered that city, that fortified city, into their hands. It wasn't a military campaign as such. They were following what God said. And you know, the only battle plan they had for Jericho was this. They had to march around the city walls once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they had to walk around this city seven times. That makes 13 times in total. Now, you think, well, that's maybe unusual. Well, they had to do it in total silence. Now, I know that would be hard for some of us today. But they had to do this. This was total silence, walking around these walls. On the seventh time, when they completed the circuit on the seventh time, on the seventh day, the signal, the trumpet blast, was to be sounded. And on that trumpet sound, the people were to shout and praise God as loud as they could. And when they did that, the walls fell down. They collapsed. They crumbled. Not one stone was left upon another. And I'm sure you're aware of this. The only part of that wall that was left standing was Rahab's house. And the significance of that is because she hid the spies that Joshua sent in on their recce of the land. And they told her to put her trust in a scarlet cord, a symbol of the blood. And that scarlet cord was hung from her window. And she trusted the word of the spies. She put that cord in her window. And her house remained standing. And everybody that was in her house was spared. Now, they go into this promise. And then you see there's the second part of their conquest to the south of the country. And then their last bit, up, they move up north. I was going to show you another picture. Actually, this one's not as clear, but it's a bit smaller. But Joshua has a great victory at Jericho. I've just gone through it. That's just as you come in from the right-hand side of the screen. where it says number one, entry into Canaan, it's pointing to Jericho, which is just to the right of the red arrow. What actually happened at Jericho? One man disobeyed God's command. They were told to destroy everything in Jericho. But one man, Achan, took it upon himself to take some of the spoils from Jericho and he hid it in his tent. This was unknown to anybody else. He hid it. This was a, if I could put it like this was a secret sin. No one else, let me bring it right up there. No one else in the church knew about this secret sin that this man had committed. And so the conquest began and they moved on to the next town. Now, I'm not quite sure of the pronunciation of this town. My father always used to call it Ai. Whether that's right or not, I don't know. But if there's any scholars among us, but you can inform me. But this little town, nowhere near the size of Jericho, and so the military strategy was not to send a large army into this place. Why? Because it was so small, it was easily, they could easily overcome. And what actually happened, they suffered a crushing defeat here. And Joshua, not knowing, went on to the Lord, and God says, because there's sin in the camp. Somebody touched the accursed thing. Somebody took of the spoils of Jericho. And actually that sin cost them that victory. And they had to deal with that, and Achan lost, he was put to death. Don't want to go too much into that. But they went on and marched through the land after that. And they conquered, and God gave them victory after victory. And right before their eyes, they saw cities fall as God fought their battles. You know, God was fulfilling the promises that he made to Abraham. God wants to see, how did God's people treat him? Now, if you turn with me to chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. This is the account I've just mentioned about Achan. You know, here we read they didn't, this man did not follow God's instructions at Jericho. It says here in verse 1, it says, but the children of Israel, and notice, it was one man who took of this thing, but this was the whole congregation. This affected everybody. And as the Bible says, talks about the children of Israel committed a trespass. Do you know, it was said this morning, if we break one part of the law, we've broken it all. And for this, for God's people, one man had broken the law. And it was accounted to them all. The children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. They disobeyed God's command. They sinned. And as I said, this sin cost them the victory. Come with me to chapter 9. How did they treat God in chapter 9? Well, verse 14 says this. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. In other words, they entered into an oath, into an agreement, a covenant with foreign people that were in the land. What had actually happened is some people came, people who'd heard of the great things that God was doing, how they were winning victory after victory, and they thought they would come and try and trick Joshua into entering into an agreement with them and letting them live. Now, what we actually find here in these verses, that they allowed these strangers to join them. They refused to seek God's counsel and his advice. They didn't go and inquire of the Lord, what should we do in this situation? They ignored God. And they entered into a covenant with their enemies, which was against God's instruction given to them back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you remember from a couple of weeks ago when we looked at this, they were not to enter into a covenant or agreement with any nation, because God was their their leader, their king. God was their governor in that sense. This was a theocratic nation, a God-governed nation. But they disobeyed. They ignored God. They did not inquire and they did not seek his advice. And they entered into a covenant against his will. In Joshua chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, Joshua 17, verses 12 and 13. It says the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. But the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. God's command was that they, when they go into the promise, they would expel every one of their enemies. Here we see again, disobedience. They disobeyed God's command. They allowed these men to stay in the land. In the next chapter, chapter 18, verses 1 to 3, we read these words. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Some of these tribes hadn't even yet taken possession of the land that was allotted to them. They had totally disregarded God's promise. They neglected to take possession of what was rightfully and already theirs. I wonder how many of us do that today. Perhaps we disregard God's promise. We neglect to take possession of what is rightfully ours in Christ Jesus. Then finally, we'll go to the last chapter of the book, Joshua 24. I want to read verses 19 to 24. Chapter 24, verse 19. Now this is a well-known chapter, because this is the chapter where Joshua issues that call for God's people to make a choice. You know, who are they going to serve? But here, this is just after he makes that appeal to them. Verse 19 says, but Joshua, because they said, yeah, we're going to serve God. We will serve the Lord. And he says, this is, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, yes, we are witnesses. Now therefore he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Somewhere during this, now I'm not too sure where these came from, whether they came from Egypt and they were treasured, or whether they came from the spoils of battles, maybe from both. But God's people had in their possessions these little gods, these little statues. The things that they put their trust in and they looked to. And Joshua says, look, he says, you've got to do away, get rid of all these foreign gods. They've forsaken God. They were disloyal to God. They'd broken the very first of the commandments that God had given them, which again we heard this morning. That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. You know, that very first one, you shall have no other gods before me. I am the God that you should love and serve. Now, the book of Joshua here ends, see, we're in the last chapter, with, and I mentioned it, this call from Joshua for God's people to follow after him. They were to put away their foreign gods. They were to serve him faithfully. And we've just read, and the people unanimously declare and agree to serve God and obey him. Now, what can we draw? What lessons can we draw just from this one book, from Joshua, or this one man of God? And I've got 6 things about Joshua which I want you to see. And I'll put them on the screen for you and we'll talk through them. Joshua. Joshua was a servant. He's known as, or actually we read it in chapter 1, verse 1. The servant of Moses. If you want some other scriptures to look up, say, we're not going to go there now, but if you want to write these down and look at them later. Exodus 24, verse 13. There he's referred to as the servant of Moses. And Numbers 11, 28. Again, Moses' assistant or the servant of Moses. Now, something about Moses, about Joshua, which I've always found fascinating, and I want us to go there. Just turn with me to Exodus 33, verse 11. Joshua is the servant of Moses. He is often found busying himself around the house of God, around the tabernacle. And here in Exodus 33, verse 11, it says this, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. After speaking with God face to face, Moses would go back into the camp. And Joshua stays in the tabernacle. He stays in the presence of God. Yeah, a man who serves. I believe it was those times in the presence of God where he stayed in the tabernacle that God put within him all the qualities he needed. He's going to raise him up to be the leader. the next thing we find, one of the next things I've got written down here about Joshua, he's a soldier. He's an experienced military leader. He knew how to plan campaigns. Just look at his plans for the conquest of Canaan. He knew how to discipline his forces. He used spies to send into the land to spy it out, like Moses did. But above all, he prayed and sought God. He trusted God. We read one great victory early on as a young man in Exodus 17, where he's fighting the Amalekites. Remember, Moses is on the hill with Aaron and Hur. He's got his arms raised to heaven. And Joshua is in the valley below fighting the battle against the Amalekites. A man who proved himself in battle, an experienced military leader. He also was one of the spies that was sent into Canaan, one of the 12. He and Caleb encouraged the people to trust God and go in and possess the land. And again, you can read that in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. You know how they were encouraging God's people to, come on, let's go and do it. God's on our side. A man of faith. We see of Joshua, he is, the word I've got here is savior. Actually, his name means savior. The name Joshua, savior. Moses, who represented the law, brought the people of God to the borders of the promised land. Moses brought them right to the border of the promised land, but Joshua led God's people into the fullness of that promised land. Do you know something which, likening Moses with the law, one thing the law cannot do is bring us into the blessing. It was unable to bring God's people into the blessing. It needed a savior to bring them into the blessing. You know, the law could never do anything for us. In actual fact, Galatians 3:19 tells us this, that the law was only given until the seed should come, the savior should come. We needed a savior to take us into the fullness of the blessing of God. Joshua was a statesman governing the nation. He displayed an unselfish statesmanship. Once the division of the land was complete, we read in the rest of the book of Joshua, after they'd conquered the land and he began to divide it up, we read that he carried on, he set up the tabernacle. He appointed the cities of refuge. He arranged the Levitical order and service for worship. And part of the ongoing sacrificial service, the Levitical order. A great statesman. In actual fact, many people that have gone on in government, and I'm talking Christians, perhaps Christians in government or in political places, actually model their thing on Joshua. A great statesman. Lastly, now, I didn't like using this word, but because it went, it was an S. He was a saint. We're all saints. But his godly character marked him out as a successor to Moses. I want us to see a few things about the character of Joshua. And we're going to go to a few scriptures here. So first of all, let's go to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. I'm spending a bit of time on Joshua because he's one of the key men in the Old Testament. There's two men I would like to have looked at tonight, but I'll leave the other one for next week, God willing. Joshua 34, verse 9. Look at this, what it says of Joshua. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua was filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of wisdom. We've already touched upon it from Exodus 33, how he stayed in the tabernacle. But we read in other places, like Joshua 1, verse 5, where it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Joshua was a man who enjoyed the presence of God. God with him. And we see it again in Joshua 6 and verse 27. Joshua 6, 27 says this, "The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country." A man who enjoyed God's presence. Enjoyed being in God's presence. I believe that's why he didn't depart from the tabernacle. You know, in that presence of God, things were forged in his spirit, in his life. You know, ministry is birthed in the presence of God. If you don't spend time in the presence of God, I'm not talking about when you come, just come into church on a Sunday or any other service. I mean, personally, you know, we heard it this morning, spending time in the closet, in the secret place. If we don't spend time in God's presence, we will never be a minister for God. We will never be someone who speaks for God. Why? Because we've got to hear what God is saying. Again, staying in the first chapter of Joshua, look at verse 8. Again, we've already read it this evening, where it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." I believe Joshua was indwelt by the word of God. You know, God's word was in him. He knew the word of God. I believe he took time to meditate like God told him to. Meditate in the word day and night. The indwelling word of God. I believe it's James. We're told that we've got to receive that implanted word which is able to save our souls. We've got to receive that word implanted deep within. Fourthly, something about Joshua's character. Because we're in Joshua, let's go to chapter 5, verse 14. Let me read verse 13 as well. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked." This is just prior to the conquest. "He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And so he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." We read there, you know, Joshua, obedient to the will of God. We have another Another verse I'll give you is Numbers 32:12. If you want to look at that. Numbers 32:12. Again, we'll go to verse 11. Verses 11 and 12. This is God speaking. God and he says, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord, obedient to the Lord, obedient to his will, following wholly after him. Then finally, and I'll finish with this, another character, godly character that Joshua showed. Let's go to Joshua 24. Sorry, Joshua 24, the last chapter. And we're going to read verse 31. Verse 31 says this. It says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Before I say anything, let's go into Judges chapter 2. It's in the next book, just a couple of pages over. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Again, it's pretty much the same words. It says this, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Joshua left a godly legacy to all those that followed after him. Notice it said that all those who outlived Joshua followed in his ways. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. While Joshua was leading the people of God, they served the Lord. Then those elders whom he appointed, for when, obviously he knew he was going to die, so he appointed elders to take over from him, and they also, they served the Lord during their time. Why? Because of the legacy that Joshua left. A man of faith, a man of God, a man who was, yes, a servant, a soldier, a spy, a savior, and a statesman, but a man of godly character. Now that's Joshua. I love Joshua. I love reading Joshua. He's one of my favorites in the whole of the Bible. But after Joshua dies, we find, we'll pick this up next week, God willing, things start to go wrong. So that's where we'll leave it tonight. Amen.
Thank you, brother.